think we got it. I want to tell you about this movie that my family watched recently. It's called The Boy in the Striped Pajamas. There's a boy named Bruno, and this is during World War II. His family live in Berlin, and they are to take up residence near a concentration camp where his father is now in charge. The boy is unhappy, and he's lonely. And so he wanders out behind the house one day, and he finds a Jewish boy his age. And through the barbed wire fence separates these two boys, they start this forbidden friendship. One day, Bruno is shocked to find his Jewish friend actually in his house, working on the wine glasses, cleaning them out. And Bruno is excited to see his friend, and he hands him some of the food, you know, from the kitchen. And at that moment, a German soldier walks in and begins to yell at this Jewish boy as to why he's eating food from this home. This is not allowed. And the boy says, but this is Bruno. Bruno's my friend. And through the whole movie up to that point, you've been waiting for someone to stand up against the Nazi regime, the Nazi ideals, and you think, Bruno gets it. Bruno is gonna stand up. Bruno is emphatic. He does not know this Jewish boy. This Jewish boy has stolen the food. And for days after that, Bruno looks for his friend. He goes every day to the barbed wire fence, and his friend isn't there. But one day, the Jewish boy's there, and the Jewish boy kind of has his face down, and he's kind of sitting Indian style, and he looks up. And when he looks up, you can see his face is all bruised, and you can see there's a huge gash on his eye. Bruno disowned his Jewish friend and contributed to his friend's suffering in that camp because of what he did that day. As I was watching that, all I could think about was the story that we're about to read in the scripture with the Apostle Peter and what he does to Jesus. This is Luke chapter 22, verses 54 through 62. And if you want to grab one of the Bibles from underneath the chair, you'll find this in page 746, or 747 rather. We're going to read it together. Jesus has prepared his disciples for what's about to happen, for his arrest. The Last Supper was part of that preparation. And praying in the garden together was part of that preparation, at least for the three disciples who were with him. And then came Judas's kiss in the garden and Jesus' arrest. And Jesus says, "Let my disciples go." He tries to release them when he's getting arrested. And yet two of his disciples, Peter and John, decide they leave, but then they try to follow quietly behind. And so here we have verse 54. Then seizing him, they led him away and took him into the house of the high priest. This is Jesus. And it says, Peter followed at a distance. But when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter sat down with them. A servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. She looked closely at him and said, "This man was with him." But he denied it. "Woman, I don't know him." A little later, someone else saw him and said, "You are also one of them." "Man, I am not," Peter replied. About an hour later, another asserted, "Certainly this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean." "Man, I am not," Peter replied. About an hour later, Peter replied, "Man, I do not know what you're talking about." Just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked at Peter, straight at Peter. And Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him. "Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me three times." And he went outside and wept bitterly. So this is the story of Peter disowning Jesus. The religious leaders have been waiting for 3 years. They're like hunters waiting for that prized buck. And now they have their catch. They have their rogue rabbi. And they believe that they are in charge of Jesus' destiny and what happens to Jesus. Jesus has not put up a fight. In the garden apprehension, we see that his followers had two swords, and they used one of those swords to cut off the ear of one of the servants. And Jesus restores the ear. How ironic that Jesus is voluntarily giving himself up to these men, and he's giving himself up voluntarily to the cross, and yet they are leading him like an animal to the slaughter. Like a criminal, they lead him to the house of the high priest. Large homes like the one where the high priest probably lived had courtyards. And whatever was happening on this particular night with Jesus has stirred people up. And so there's a group of people, and they're in the courtyard, and they start a fire. Meanwhile, Jesus is presumably in the house of the high priest being tried in one of the many trials that happened that night. The scripture shares many different trials that happened that night, and here is one of probably six times that Jesus was interrogated on that night, of that early morning. So they warm themselves by the fire somewhere between midnight and sunup here in this scripture. And while the disciple of John had been permitted special entrance into some of these proceedings, it says Peter was following at a distance. I wonder if Peter's mind flashed back to the first day that he followed Jesus. Do you remember he dropped his nets? He dropped his livelihood as a fisherman, walked off and followed Jesus. Very demonstrative step, very decisive. But now he follows cautiously. I wonder if he followed simply to see what was going to happen. Perhaps he was curious. Or perhaps he wanted to make good on his boast. Jesus, I will go with you to death. I will go with you to prison if need be. Peter's courage, his self-confidence, and perhaps his zeal have gotten him this far. What's going to happen? Well, this little servant girl looks at Peter. And you ever had somebody look you over? I mean, the way that this girl probably did. It makes you a little uncomfortable, doesn't it, when someone's kind of staring at you? I think that's probably what Peter would have experienced here. See, this was no ordinary look. This girl had her eyes fixed on Peter, fastened on him, as some translations say. And do you remember Jesus, one of his first sermons was very short. He got up and he read from the scroll of the Old Testament, and then he said, "This is fulfilled today in your hearing." He basically said, "I am the person that I just read about." And then he sat down. And the scriptures say that they looked on Jesus. They looked at him. This was no ordinary look. Jesus had just said something startling, revealing, blasphemous in their eyes. And they tried to kill him. So, I don't know, that phrase, "if looks could kill," that's what happened in Nazareth on that day in the synagogue, and that's what happened when this girl looked at Peter. If her looks could kill. "This man was with him," she said. This is a word of union. This guy is connected to Jesus. He's in union with Jesus. Peter has an opportunity to share his faith right then and there with this girl. But instead, the social pressure exposes Peter's weak faith. Peter disowns or rejects Jesus. This is strike one. Someone else says, you are one of them. This is a word of origin. You are of him. You are of his group. You come from Jesus. You come out from Jesus. He is your origin. Another opportunity to share who Jesus is and who his followers are. And Peter misses the opportunity. Strike two. Then another guy says, "Certainly." We've seen that in the scripture before where Jesus says, "Truly, truly." This guy says, "This is the truth. I know certainly that this man is one of them. For he's a Galilean." Perhaps Peter's accent, you know, he's from northern Israel, Galilean. Perhaps his accent gave him away. Peter disowns Jesus. Strike three. The hour of darkness that was mentioned in Jesus' arrests is in full swing here. And this is the first disciple, Peter, who was the first one to confess Jesus, now is recanting. He's unconfessing Jesus. And the rooster crowed. Is there anything more annoying than a rooster's crow when you're sleeping? One of the favorite places I go to on earth with my wife, there's roosters there. And these roosters only have half a crow. So they go like, they can't get out that last piece. And it's annoying. Could there be anything more annoying to God when one of his followers who confesses him then later unconfesses? And could there be anything annoying for you and me who believe we're followers of Jesus and say, I would never do that, and then we do it by our words or by our actions? And as difficult as it is for us to read this passage and to hear the rooster crowing and to know what was going through Peter's mind at that moment, we see this rooster's crow as actually a sign that Jesus is in control. The religious leaders are not in control of his destiny. God the Father is in control of Jesus' destiny. You see, Jesus predicted that the rooster would crow. He predicted that Peter would do what he did. So Jesus knows what's happening. This is not taking him unaware. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. And I imagine, like that little Jewish boy behind the barbed wire looked at his friend, quote unquote, Bruno, who threw him under the bus to save himself from that German soldier's wrath. Jesus looked at Peter. What kind of look was it? Was it a look of disgust? Was it a look of disappointment? Was it a look of, I told you so? Was it a look of forgiveness? Was it a look of love? Luke only uses this word look, the word that he used here, one other time. He uses it in Luke 20 in verse 17. It says, Jesus looked at them, and he looked at the religious leaders. And this is what Jesus said on that day. The stone that the builders have rejected has become the head of the corner, or has become the cornerstone. So Jesus looked at them, and then he made the statement. He said, I'm the cornerstone, and you are throwing me away. You're throwing away the part of the building that's supposed to hold everything together. Jesus is clearly saying that he is the Messiah in that passage. The religious leaders at this very moment when Jesus looks at Peter are literally getting ready to throw away that cornerstone. And what does Peter do? The guy who's supposed to be one of the closest to Jesus, he is throwing away the cornerstone. He's disowning Jesus. This is no small matter. Jesus said, if you deny me before men, I will deny you where? Before God the Father in heaven. So this is a serious thing. Peter's sin, along with the sin of the whole world, is going to be placed on Jesus' shoulders in just a few hours. And Peter is stirred by his memory. It says he remembered that the word that the Lord had spoken to him previously. Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me three times. And so for me, the pivotal word in this passage is disown. Disown, Jesus says. Rewind the tape back to the Mount of Olives. And in the Mount of Olives, Jesus said in his time of prayer with the disciples, he said, pray that you won't be led into temptation. Now, what temptation was Jesus talking about? Was he talking about the temptation to flee? Well, they certainly fled. Was he talking about the temptation they would have to use their swords? Because they used the swords. And then there's one passage that says, he cut off the guy's ear. And then they said, Lord, should we fight? It's like, how often do we go out and do something and then say, Lord, was I supposed to do that? Is that what you want me to do? Pray that you won't be led into temptation. Perhaps one of the temptations that Jesus was talking about was this idea of disowning him. He knew that this would be a temptation for the disciples. You see, when the going gets tough, Peter follows at a distance. Now, as much as I want to look at that word and say, well, Peter's following distance, why wasn't he like John? John was in the proceedings. I don't think it was Peter's physical distance from the Lord that really mattered. I think it was the distance that was in his heart. There was a distance enough in his heart that we find Peter doing the opposite of what Jesus said. You see, it wasn't Peter's disowning Jesus right then and there. This, if you rewind the tape, you see Peter's been disowning Jesus all through the narrative. Before entering Jerusalem for Passover week, Jesus tells or foretells of his death. And Peter says, Lord, no, that's not going to happen. And Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. He knew that behind Peter's words was a satanic influence that would tell him not to go to Jerusalem, not to go to the cross. Jesus is trying to establish servanthood in the Lord's Supper, and he washes their feet. Peter says, well, you know, can we really talk about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God? And they have this discussion about who's going to be the greatest. And Jesus tries to wash Peter's feet, and he says, no, Lord, you're not going to wash my feet. Then in the garden, Jesus is determined not to put up a fight, and here Peter's fighting. Jesus tells the guards, let my followers go, and Peter wants to follow. Whatever Jesus does, it's like Peter is going to do the opposite. Do you see that? So leading up to this disowning of Jesus was a heart that was disconnected from Jesus all along the narrative. The distance in Peter's heart leads him to this ultimate disowning. He disowns the only one who could save him. Verse 62 says, and he went outside and he wept bitterly. So now Peter leaves the presence of the Lord, and ironically, this is where his repentance begins. Jesus predicted not only Peter's betrayal, but he also predicted Peter's repentance. And in Luke 22:31, this is part of what Peter would have remembered when he remembered the word of the Lord, not just the cock crowing, but he would have remembered this, where Jesus says to him, let's find this verse. I guess it's not in here. Okay. I'll just read it to you. Jesus says to him, Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to sift all of you as wheat. Here's a sifting device. Satan wants to shake you up. He wants to sift you as wheat. But Jesus says, I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. So Satan is sifting Peter, and he's sifting the other disciples. He's hoping that there's not going to find any faith in the sifter when he's done. But Jesus has prayed for Peter, and Peter indeed turns back. What does he turn back to? He turns back to Jesus. He owns up to Jesus. This is a very different result than Judas. The same tears flowed down Peter's face that flowed down Judas's face, but after the tears, there was a turning for Peter. There was no turning for Judas. Peter is converted from someone who disowned Jesus to someone who owns up to Jesus. Soon we find Peter strengthening his brethren in these prayer meetings that they had. We find him visiting the empty tomb and believing that Jesus rose from the dead. We find him 50 days later in Jerusalem preaching in front of thousands and thousands of people, 3,000 people coming to faith in Jesus based on Peter's testimony and Peter's words. And Peter does indeed make good on his claim that he will go to prison and that he will die for Jesus. But as one commentator said, it's not on his bravado that he does that, but it's on the gift of repentance that Jesus gives him. So what? What is God saying to you and to me about and through this passage? You see, if you're following Jesus, people are looking closely at you like that little girl that was looking at Peter. I remember in college, I became friends with this guy, and then he began telling me that he had been watching me that entire school year. And that's why he became friends with me, because whatever he saw in my life, he appreciated and he wanted to become a friend with me. It was like the first time I recognized that people actually watch the things that I do. I wasn't really aware of that. But same for you. Because you are a child of God and part of his family, what you do also reflects on God. So what people see in you will reflect on God. And even if you think you're following Jesus, you can still disown him with your words or your actions. And of course, most of us are here because we don't want to do that. We don't want to do what Peter did here. So what's the opposite of disowning? The opposite of disowning is owning. You make something your own. It's what I had to do with my faith when I left my home church and went to college. Now, was this going to be my faith, or was it just going to be this faith that I believed from the church that I was a part of? No, it had to become my own faith. You sell everything you have to purchase that vacant lot that contains the pearl of great price, which is the kingdom of God. So what does it mean to own Jesus? Or more specifically, what does it mean to own up to Jesus, as we would expect that Peter would have done here, and he didn't? To own up to Jesus, the first thing I see is that you have to prepare with prayer. And this comes from looking at some scripture, but let's go back to that story about Bruno and his friend. Bruno wasn't prepared to own up to his Jewish friend, was he? 90% of the time that that Bruno spent, he spent with people who hated Jewish people. They were indoctrinating him to hate Jewish people. And here he met this Jewish boy, and he loved this little kid. They became really good friends. But he spent 90% of his time, people didn't like Jews, spent 5% of his time, 10% of the time with this Jewish boy. You see, he wasn't prepared to own up to his friend. And Peter wasn't prepared to own up to Jesus. One scripture writer says it this way: always be prepared to give an answer to anyone or everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Do you know who said that? Peter. He says, always be prepared to give an answer. Wow, he learned something, right? He wasn't prepared to give an answer here in the scripture that we look at. Later he says, hey folks, look, from experience I know this. Be ready, be prepared to give an answer for the hope that you have. How can you be prepared to own up to Jesus? Well, Jesus says, I have prayed for you. So Jesus is praying for you. There's the key. Jesus has prayed for you. It's in prayer that we prepare to own up to Jesus. Jesus says, watch and pray so that you will not enter into temptation. Why are we praying? Because Satan has desire to sift you as wheat. If you think you're different than the disciples, you're kidding yourself. Satan wants to sift every single one of you as wheat in his strainer. He wants to make sure that there's no faith there. You see, when we're prayerless and when we're presumptuous, like Peter, this is a dangerous combination. Satan will shake us up and we will be found wanting. And that's why Jesus, in the scripture that I learned as a kid, there's a word circumspect in that Bible that I read as a kid. Circumspect. Well, what does that mean? It means around. Circum means around, and spec means to see. So Jesus wants us to see all the way around. He wants us to be watching and praying. And every single thing in our lives, where we have an opportunity to own up to Jesus, he says, I want you to prepare to own up to me by watching and praying. I want you to be circumspect. If you want to own up to Jesus in specific areas of your life, you have to be prepared with prayer. Some of you want to do something special for Jesus in your work environment. You can only do it through prayer. Some of you are working on your recovery from various issues that you have had growing up, or perhaps since you were a child till now. And those can only be dealt with through prayer. In our relationships, and the trials that we experience, and the temptations that come our way, and our ability to share our faith are all based upon whether or not we are prepared through prayer to do it. You see, Peter didn't have so much a denial problem as he had a preparation problem. He wasn't prepared. So think about the areas of your life that you're struggling to own up to Jesus. Are you preparing yourself through prayer for that? To own up to Jesus, you have to be prepared by prayer. But, you see, we don't always get it right. And there will be times when we will act like we don't know Jesus. And the tears will flow for us as they did for Peter and Judas. What we do after the tears? What now? To own up to Jesus, we have to turn to the words of Jesus. The scripture says that Peter remembered what Jesus had said, and remembering becomes an important theme for Peter, and we see it here in 2 Peter 1:12. It says, for this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in this present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, he's talking about his body, as long as I'm in this body, I am going to stir you up by reminding you. So Peter says, I'm going to remind you. I was reminded of the words of Jesus, and I'm going to remind you of the words of Jesus. I'm going to stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, is another way that's been said. So Peter remembered not just the statement that Jesus made about the cock crowing, but he also remembered that Jesus said, I have prayed for you, Peter, that your faith may not fail. And when it doesn't fail, turn back, Peter, turn back. And Peter remembered this. This is an example of godly repentance. We see in 2 Corinthians 7, it says this, "Godly grief produces repentance that leads to salvation, but worldly grief, or we could say remorse, produces death." Okay, so those tears that flow down our eyes, some of them we have remorse, and we say, "I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done that." That's what Judas said. He realized he betrayed Jesus, and he wept about it, but he didn't turn to Jesus. And then there's Peter, who has more of a godly sorrow. He cries, and he says, "I'm sorry," and then he turns back to Jesus in Jesus' words. Do you see the difference there? There's a huge difference in that turning. Peter is like a child learning to walk who gets picked up by his father just as he's hitting the ground. You see that? It's not in us rising up, it's in Jesus picking us up off the ground. We have turned to Jesus and his word. Some of us here have been living in a way that betrays our faith in Jesus. We have fallen, and the scripture says a just man falls seven times and rises up again, turns back. You can turn back to Jesus. You can turn back to his word. Why? Because Jesus has prayed for you. He has given you his word. The scripture says, "How shall a young man cleanse his way? But by taking heed thereto according to thy word." When you can't count on yourself, you can count on the words of Jesus. So turn back to them. If you're not a Christian, I want to encourage you. Today's a day that you can, turn your entire life toward Jesus. It's not enough to be just sorry for your sin. Your sin has to be paid for, and Jesus paid for your sin. So turn to him, call upon him, and you will be saved, the scripture says. So we prepare with prayer. We turn to the words of Jesus, but it doesn't end there. To own up to Jesus, we also need to share our experience with others. And this is the result of what Peter experiences. As a result of his turning to Jesus, he wants others to turn to Jesus. God gave Peter an opportunity to share his experience with that little servant girl and the people by the fire, and he missed the opportunity. You know, you and I have opportunities to share our faith as well. I remember just a while ago, I was had a little campfire in my house. We have some tenants that live in the place next to us, so we asked them to come over by the fire. And there we were having a conversation, and it was right in the spiritual zone somewhere. And it's like God said, "Vinny, tell them your story." And I was like, "What? Really? Me? But Heather's got a story, let her tell her story." But it's in those opportunities where we can tell people the difference that Jesus has made in our lives in a natural way. "Hey, this is my story. This is what I've experienced. This is what God's calling us to." God gave Peter opportunities not just to share his experience with people outside of faith, but also other believers. And he does this in the book of 1 Peter, in the book of 2 Peter, in his leadership role in caring for Christ's church after Christ ascends to heaven. You see, our testimony to the world and other believers is powerful. The book of Revelation says they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, but also by the what? Nope, you haven't gotten that far yet in the Bible. Revelation's the last book. Overcame by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. The blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Your testimony about what Jesus has done in your life is very powerful, both for unbelievers and for believers. After denying Jesus, what makes Peter qualified to be a leader in the early church? If this was the American church and a pastor denied Jesus, or he wasn't yet a pastor, we wouldn't make him a pastor like anytime soon, right? And here's Peter. Jesus founds his church on this man who just denied him. 50 days later, God's going to use him to bring 3,000 people to himself. Wow. What qualified Peter to do this? Well, I read some words of Spurgeon. And I read this to someone earlier this week, and they said, "I have no idea what this means, but the English is just so beautiful, so just humor me. There is a particular tenderness without which one is not qualified to shepherd Christ's sheep and to feed his lambs. A tenderness without which one cannot strengthen his brethren, as Peter was afterward to do. A tenderness which does not usually come, at any rate, to such a man as Peter, except by his being put into a sieve. and being tossed up and down by satanic temptation. So if you have been in the sieve, if you have been shaken up by Satan, and you have turned back to the words of Jesus the way Peter did, what Charles Spurgeon is saying here, and I think what the scripture is saying, is you have a tenderness about you. There's something about you, understand where someone else is. You can tell your story. You can share your experience with them. In fact, Peter said it this way. He said, be ready to give an answer for the hope that you have. And he said, do it with gentleness and do it with respect. That's what Peter said. Do it with gentleness and do it with respect. There's a tenderness that comes from being shaken up the way that Peter was shaken up. When you have failed to prepare to give an answer for the hope that you have, when you have disowned Christ by your words or by your actions, when you have been shaken up in that strainer of Satan, and yet you have turned back to Christ, you have an experience that you can share with others. Don't let that pain go to waste. Don't let it go to waste. Use it, share it. And if you share that experience, do it with gentleness and do it with respect, remembering that it was God that picked you up from that low place. And after the rooster crowed, he gave you a new day. That's what a rooster's crow is all about. It's the start of a new day. He's given you a new day. He has given you a new life. Amen. Lord, thank you for this example of someone who's just like us, who's full of pride, who's contemptuous, who thinks that he has it together in an area of his life. Lord, thank you for showing us that we cannot do anything without you, that we have to pray. Thank you for showing us, Lord, that we can turn back to you, because some of us have followed paths that we never thought we'd follow, and we need to know that we can turn back to you in your word. And Lord, so many of us want to make a difference in this world. We want to share what we have. Thank you for giving us this illustration, this picture of someone who does that. And Lord, though you may not use us to bring 3,000 people to faith in one day, perhaps this week you would call us to share our story with one person and to do it in the power of your Spirit. Amen.